For most of our series through the book of Exodus, but I think that this tonight now, and I'm going to ask your patience with me, I might go off into the weeds a little bit tonight, okay? I'll be dealing with some things that are somewhat controversial this evening, and some things for which you could take, presumably, a slightly different position from me. Of course, that is if you want to be wrong. But in regard to this matter, I think it's a very fascinating topic. I'm looking tonight at the Passover and the Last Supper. Now, I want to begin by this question, okay? Most of us would say that the Last Supper was the Passover, but if you think about that, and I want you to think with me for a moment, if you think about that, and I'll get to the scripture, the Gospel of John seems to indicate that Jesus was crucified as the Passover lambs were being slain, okay? I want you to think about that for a moment. So how could they have celebrated the Passover without the Passover lamb? Anyone ever think about that before? You say, Pastor Monty, is there an answer? I think there are several possible answers to the problem. But take your Bible, turn to the book of Exodus with me. It has a lot to do with the chronology of the crucifixion. Do we believe in crucifixion on Friday and then Saturday and then Sunday resurrection? I tend to go with a Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Now, there are some people who would disagree with me about that, but I tend to go that route. I think it's just easier, and I think there's plenty of scripture to back up the concept. But Exodus chapter 12, look, if you will, at verse number 1, just to set the context for the idea of the Passover, and I'm going to relate it to the Lord's Supper. Exodus 12, verse 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speaking unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." Now this was important because the lamb of the Passover, when served in the Passover meal, it had to be consumed completely. That is why a household that was too small couldn't eat a whole lamb, so they would join together with their neighbor. Verse number 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat," by the way, not the threshold, but the side posts and the cross beam across the door. The threshold would be on the ground. They did not put the blood on the threshold because Hebrews says it is ungodly to trample underfoot the blood of Christ. Hebrews 10:29. Verse 8, "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire." Now notice the meal. Okay, there's actually a description of the menu and a description of the bearing of the guests at the Passover meal. Verse 8, "They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread." Why unleavened bread? Well, this would be the Feast of Unleavened Bread combined with Passover, but they didn't have time to allow the bread to rise. In other words, the whole meal is being eaten in haste. Now, by the time of Jesus' day, this was not the case, but they were picturing the haste with which they would leave Egypt. So they would roast the lamb with fire and unleavened bread. "With bitter herbs they shall eat it. It says, Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof." In other words, the whole kit and caboodle of the lamb. Verse number 10. "And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning, bones and things you wouldn't eat, ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it." Now notice this. Now it's talking about the bearing of those who come to this dinner, the Passover dinner. "In this manner, or thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded," in other words, you're ready to get up and leave, "with shoes on your feet, a staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Now pause for a moment. By the time of Jesus, the idea of the picture of haste had sort of left the Passover. In fact, by the time of Jesus, there was kind of a liturgy, some of which is still followed today, that made the Passover meal last several hours in length. There's a lot of symbolism that has been added and a lot of things that make it last a longer time. But initially, it was designed to indicate the very quick departure of the Hebrews from Egypt. It was designed to remind them of that. Verse number 12. The Bible says this, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Okay, now take your Bible with me and turn to the Gospel of John chapter 19. I will get there in the scripture in just a moment. I'm not going to read that right away, but I want you to be ready. John chapter 19 in your Bible. So here's the question. We are well aware that the Passover and the Lord's Supper are related. We're well aware of this. You say, "Pastor, how do you know?" In the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the meal that they ate with the bread and the grape juice, we celebrate communion as a pattern after that meal, it is referred to as the Passover. Does everybody understand that? Jesus said in Luke 22, I think verse 16, "With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you." So it was a labeling of that meal as the Passover. Now, obviously, there is a direct connection between the Passover and the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, and what now became the Lord's Supper. There's a direct connection between that. If for none other reason, the proximity of the timing, okay, our Synoptic Gospels refer to it as a Passover. It is right at the time of the Passover. It is also coupled with the celebration of the unleavened bread. So there's no question that Jesus Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. But the issue is this, and there is significance to the issue. The issue is this: did the Last Supper fall directly on the Passover? Was it actually a Seder meal? Was it actually a Passover meal, or was it something just a little bit different? Your Bible's open in John 19. Look at verse number 14, John 19, verse 14. The Bible says, "And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king." Now, who said that to the Jews? Pilate. Now, wait a minute. So Jesus now has gone through the judgment hall. And it was the preparation of the Passover. So prior to the Passover, it was about the sixth hour, and he, Pilate, saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. Now, wait a minute. So this verse is saying it is before the Passover. Does everyone see that? Take your Bible and turn to John 18, 28. Go to John 18, 28. Look at this verse. John 18, verse number 28. The Bible says this, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas," that is the high priest, "unto the hall of judgment," the praetorium, that's Pilate's judgment hall. "And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." Does everybody see that? Okay, so the Passover, according to John's gospel, was going to come after the time of the crucifixion. Well, now, wait a minute, Pastor Monty. Didn't Jesus eat of the Passover? Okay, according to John's gospel, Jesus, and this is an important point, was crucified the day the Passover lambs were slain. Now, I want every eye up here. I think this is crucial. Jesus Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. According to John's gospel, the Passover did not come until we have the crucifixion of Christ. In the hours of the preparation of the Passover, the lambs would be slain to prepare for the Passover meal. In the very moment that Jesus was hanging on the cross, the Passover lambs were being slain in preparation for that meal. The question then becomes, well, what is the Last Supper? Is that not the Passover? And why do the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, why do they label that meal that way? Well, let's look at point B. Point B. Oh, by the way, let me mention point 5 under A. Interestingly, the Passover lamb is never mentioned as being part of the Last Supper. Now look up here. Every time we have the Lord's Supper, it is, of course, patterned after the Last Supper. Every time we have the Lord's Supper, we read 1 Corinthians 11. And you have the elements of the Lord's Supper being the grape juice and the bread. Never in that passage is the lamb mentioned. In fact, in none of the Gospels that talk about the Last Supper, and all of them do, in none of the Gospels is the consumption of the Passover lamb ever mentioned. I was reading a Bible commentary where the author of the commentary did a lot of mental gymnastics to squeeze the lamb in somewhere, but there is no mention of that. There is no mention. So what is the answer? Point B, biblical scholars posit various theories to answer the question of how Passover relates to the Last Supper. Some see the Last Supper as the actual Passover, but this conflicts with John's Gospel, okay? If you just see, well, that was the only Passover, okay? Does everyone see how there's a conflict there? Because John said the Passover took place after the trial and crucifixion of Jesus. Number two, some evidence suggests that various sects of Judaism at the time used slightly differing calendars, some celebrating Passover a day or more earlier than Friday night. By this view, Jesus and his disciples may have celebrated Passover on the earlier date on Thursday. Now that is very interesting. How many knew this, that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who argued about everything, argued over the proper day for the Passover? Did you know that? They did. And they differed. And so in some senses, there would be two Passovers, the Pharisees observing one, the Sadducees observing the other. That happened, that was in vogue at the time of Jesus. To confuse the matter even more is the differences in the Jewish calendars. They had adopted various calendars, but it was typically a lunar calendar. However, a lunar calendar, you have to, and this is way beyond my pay grade, a lunar calendar, you have to make up for certain things. Like we have a leap year. Does everyone understand? I've never understood leap year, but it happens every once in a while, and if you're born on leap year, too bad. You don't have a birthday except once every 4 years, whatever it is. The lunar calendar has some of the same things. Well, the Qumran scrolls, okay, the Dead Sea Scrolls, we've learned from those scrolls that that certain groups of Jews went by a solar calendar, not by a lunar calendar. So you can really get in the weeds discussing, was this the actual Passover, or were there two Passovers celebrated? But by this view, if you took the view that there were two, Jesus and the disciples may have celebrated Passover on the earlier date. Now, another idea is this. Some view the Last Supper as a normal Jewish meal infused with Passover symbolism due to its close proximity to the actual Passover. This view would allow for the Last Supper to take place as early as Tuesday of the Passion Week, because the Bible is never really specific on some of these points. So we understand how that would be. Number three, some view the Last Supper as a normal Jewish meal. Oh, pardon me, that's the one I just read. Number four, and this I like. Number four, here's the one I like. John R. Rice. How many remember old Dr. John R. Rice? Okay. John R. Rice was a great evangelist. John R. Rice was a great Bible scholar. Anyone who minimizes John R. Rice doesn't know what they're talking about. Well, Pastor Monty, he was kind of simplistic. Yes, he made it so people could understand. I'm thankful for that. He was. But he was a very deep, very intelligent man. In his reference Bible, the Bible that I use, Dr. Rice took the position that the Last Supper was celebrated the day before the Passover Supper, which came with the new day beginning at sundown. The meal Jesus had with his disciples was not the Passover Supper, but a preliminary meal. And I think that that is a good way to explain it, because we have two different things happening here. We have the Passover being fulfilled in Christ, watch this, and his illustrating that at a meal with bread and wine. Both unleavened bread and grape juice or wine would have been used in relationship to the Passover. Both are used in the Lord's Supper. But we have a second thing happening. We have Jesus, the Lamb of God, fulfilling the Passover. Paul said, Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. We have him fulfilling that in his crucifixion. He was not crucified the night of the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. Does everyone understand that? So we have two things going on at the same time. So you understand that the Lord's Supper, or the Last Supper, is infused with meaning from the Passover, but that the actual Passover the next day would take place as Jesus was being slain, so would the Passover lambs. Therefore, point C, it may be best to view the Last Supper as a meal preliminary to the Passover, infused with Passover symbolism with a New Testament interpretation. And here is something, point D, that I think will help summarize this. The Passover was a meal designed to commemorate the slaying of the Passover lambs and deliverance from Egypt. Remember last week in the message I talked about the importance of memory, the importance of remembering? Okay, the specific reason for Passover was to commemorate or to remember. Now, the Last Supper predicts the crucifixion. It does not commemorate it at the point when Jesus gives it. Later it would, as practiced by the church. But the Last Supper predicts the crucifixion and is intended to commemorate that event after the fact throughout the church age. So does everyone see the difference? Now think with me. Everyone in here, we've gone over 1 Corinthians 11 every month for the last 21 years as I've been your pastor, okay, in the Lord's Supper. Think about this for a moment. Jesus presents himself as a body broken and as blood shed. But had that happened at the point when Jesus holds the broken bread in his hand? No. No, it happened sometime later, just hours later, but it had not yet happened. So it predicts the fulfillment of the Passover. Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? Jesus, the Lamb of God, is the fulfillment of the Passover. The Passover fulfillment is predicted in the Lord's Supper. Okay, having confused you thoroughly, look at point E. Here is a possible order of events. Now, everyone look this way, look this way. You may disagree with me and not be a heretic on this point, because Bible scholars on this point and this point only, no, just kidding, Bible scholars have struggled about this. What was the day of the crucifixion, okay? Dr. Bob Jones Jr., I think, from Bob Jones University, I believe he believed in a Thursday crucifixion or maybe even a Wednesday crucifixion. How many have heard of those different positions? You've heard of those positions, okay? I have been really stealthy for the last 20 years as pastor of this church. I have had 20 Easters as pastor of this church and have never mentioned what day I think the crucifixion had fallen on. Did anyone ever notice that? You didn't notice. For 20 years, I have not taken a position on that. I am more comfortable with the Friday crucifixion than the other positions. That is until Dr. Loader talks to me after the service and straightens me out, okay? I am at this point, we haven't talked about that before, I'm at this point more comfortable with that. So when I say this is a possible order, understand this. The Sunday prior was the triumphal entry. We know that down to the very date. But then some of the things that happened during the Passion Week are matters of chronology, especially as we come toward the end of the Passion Week. So here is a possible order of events. Thursday, the Last Supper, that'd be Thursday night. Friday, the crucifixion. By the way, very, very important, if you look at John, well, let's see, I think we looked at that, John 18, 28. Okay, yes. The Jews did not want to enter Pilate's judgment hall because they would be defiled and they couldn't eat the Passover. That's one of the ideas. So Thursday is the Last Supper in this scheme of things. Friday is the crucifixion. Passover beginning at sunset, the lambs are slain in the temple while Jesus was being crucified. Saturday is what? That's the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day. Did you ever notice they didn't come to the tomb for the preparation of Jesus' body on Saturday? Why wouldn't they do that? It was the Sabbath day, and they were not allowed to do that. They came on what day? They came on Sunday, and they visited the tomb. Does everybody follow in regard to this? That seems to fit very naturally into the tenor and the text of Scripture. So it is important to kind of have an outline. Now, again, if you disagree with me in regard to this, you probably have some very good arguments and good reasons too. I'm simply saying there are good arguments on both sides. Now take your Bible, turn to Luke 22. Luke 22. Because I want to point out something that rarely gets mentioned. There is a prophetic significance of the Passover and the Lord's Supper. Understanding Passover symbolism in the Lord's Supper, that Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Luke chapter 22, verse number 14. The Bible says this, and when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof. I'm not going to eat the Passover anymore until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. That's odd. You ever wonder about that? That's just odd. Jesus said, now I'm not going to eat this Passover anymore. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. Verse 18 again, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Interesting that Jesus equates the Last Supper with the Passover, as we've already done. Though it may not have been the specific Passover, it could have been an early Passover and then a later Passover. I've gone over all of that. Jesus equates these, and he says this, I'm not going to celebrate the Passover again until God's kingdom comes. Isn't that odd? Now, if you take your Bible and turn, and you don't have to go there because I've written it down in the outline, but Exodus chapter 12, verse 14, the Passover was instituted to the Jews as a feast to the Lord to be observed, and this is a quote, throughout your generations by an ordinance forever. Wow. Now, wait a minute. How long is forever? Forever, okay? In other words, this will be generation after generation celebration of the Passover. Now, look at point number one under B. Or pardon me, look at point number one under A. The Jews observed the Passover from the time of Moses. There were times, however, when its observance was impossible. For example, the Babylonian captivity. Well, what happened then? The temple was destroyed. There was no place for the sacrifice. The Jews were carried away captive. They may have celebrated sort of a Passover, but it wasn't in full obedience to all the regulations of the Passover because they didn't have the ability to do so. By the time of Jesus, the Passover had morphed into a liturgical meal. It took several hours to perform. There was a lot of ritual and a lot of meaning invested into the Passover meal. Point B, the Last Supper, or what we call the Lord's Supper, specifically applies to the church age and is limited to that time period, okay? In 1 Corinthians 11:26, Jesus said of the Lord's Supper that the church will do this until I come. Very important, because the Passover will be forever. Now, it will be broken up with times when the Jewish people can't have a legitimate Passover. Even today, the sacrifices cannot be carried out. And so, while they eat the lamb and celebrate the Passover, it's not a fully legitimate Passover according to the Old Testament standards. But there come a time when Jesus returns that the Lord's Supper will no longer be celebrated. Okay, he says, this do in remembrance of me, but he says, you're going to do this until I come. Very, very important to understand that. So, notice if you will, number one under B, insofar as the Last Supper reflected celebration of the Passover, Jesus declared the abrogation of the Jewish Passover. In other words, the last legitimate celebration of the Passover was prior to the crucifixion of Christ, and we've read that passage. That with the Jewish rejection of Christ, our Passover, the fulfillment of the feast, Jesus being the fulfillment, celebration of the Passover in the Jewish sense is not necessary during the church age. Now, everyone look this way, okay? Do we as Christians celebrate Passover? No. Now, can you go to a Passover meal and enjoy that meal and learn something? Sure, you can do that. Here's what you can't do. You can't tell other Christians they have to do that. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? That's what you cannot do. You're allowed to go to a Passover meal if you would like to. You'd be allowed to dine with Jewish people at a Passover meal if you would like to. What you're not allowed to do is tell every Christian this is required of you to do it because it's in the Old Testament. Why? Jesus fulfilled the Passover. And the feast that we celebrate is the Lord's table, his broken body and his shed blood. And so it's important to note that. Well, it would not be wrong to do this. Now, the Lord Jesus, I'm under point C, the Lord Jesus abrogated the Passover until he comes again in order to establish his kingdom. Notice verse 16 of Luke 22. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof, note this, until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Wait a minute, the Passover fulfilled in the kingdom of God? Christ fulfilled the Passover as he died as the Lamb of God during the time of the slaying of the Passover lambs, but there's something going to happen in the kingdom of God. Drop down to verse number 18. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Isn't that interesting? In other words, while the Passover has not been legitimately celebrated since the time of Jesus, one day the Passover will be reinstituted for celebration not only among the Jews, but for celebration among all Christians. Look at point number 2. Once the kingdom of God has been established, the millennial kingdom, the Passover will resume as a celebrated feast. Here is a book of the Bible, Ezekiel. How many have read Ezekiel? Yeah. How many understand it? Not so much, right? We get to that early part where it talks about those wheels spinning inside the wheels, and everybody thinks they're UFOs, and then they go off on some goofy tangent like that. That's just goofy. And then we get discouraged with the book of Ezekiel. Do you know chapters 40 through 48 describe in detail facets of the millennial kingdom and specifically of the temple that will exist at that time? The millennial temple will be established in Jerusalem when Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom. Chapters 40 through 48 are very interesting. You say, oh, no, Pastor Monty, all this is just to be taken figuratively. Look at me. No. It is a promise of God to be taken literally. I've given you a list of the temples at point B so that you can get this straight in your mind. The first temple was Solomon's temple. It replaced David's tabernacle, the tent of meeting. The first temple was Solomon's temple. The second temple was built after the Babylonian captivity. Does everybody remember that? Now, it was the second temple that Jesus walked in. The second temple was very small. King Herod expanded the land base of what is really Mount Moriah in the middle of Jerusalem. He expanded the land base, and then he built incredible additions onto the Jewish temple. This is the wicked King Herod. He did that. At the time of Jesus' life, some of the work was still being completed. I think it would be 8 years later that finally that temple was completed. And so the second temple existed in the time of Christ. Sometimes we refer to the New Testament era as the second temple era. Then there will be a third temple yet to come. That is the tribulation temple. Now, I think most of us watch with interest news from the Middle East. By the way, if you want to know what's happening in Israel, read online the Times of Israel. You can get a free app for your phone, and you can read it every day, the Times of Israel. It is interesting because there is some theory concerning the new proposal for peace between the Israelis and the Palestinians, and some idea of what will be granted and what concessions will be made on both sides. Those things are all very interesting. But will there be a temple on the Temple Mount? Well, Pastor Monty, that'll never happen. When we were in Jerusalem, and I hope you come to Jerusalem with me, by the way, in the end of 2019, we have to move our day to promote this whole big trip to Israel because of all the snow and stuff. We'll do it a couple weeks from now or something like that. Hope you're thinking about coming. Very, very interesting. The Temple Mount, when we go to visit, we're going to see the Western Wall. Will we actually go on the Temple Mount? I don't think so. The reason is it is controlled by the Palestinians. Not the Palestinians, but the Arabs. The Arabs control that. Jordan, as a nation, actually has jurisdiction over that whole area, but probably we won't. Now, we could go onto the Temple Mount. There are certain very limited times when non-Arabs are allowed to be there. And the problem is there are two mosques built on the Temple Mount. Why are those mosques there? To prevent any building of another temple. That is the desire of the Jews. Will that prevent the building of another temple? No way, Jose, because the Bible promises this will happen. So we did not actually go on the Temple Mount. We went to the wall, the Western Wall, which is a retaining wall that was built by Herod the Great to expand the usable size of the mountain. And the temple used to be up there at one time. We went to that wall, but you could see the mosque, you could see the top. When you look down from one of the hills, you could see the top of the Temple Mount, 14 football fields in size, is tremendous size. But one day a temple will be built, a third temple will be built there. So we were coming up from the Western Wall, we were walking into a marketplace, we were going to eat lunch at the marketplace, when what did my wandering eye should appear but the menorah. the menorah. You say, what's the menorah? The candlestick of the temple. There it is. And I saw a sign that said Temple Mount Institute. Have you heard of that? That's the ultra-Orthodox Jewish group that plans to build a temple. In fact, they have it prefabricated already. They have the menorah of the temple on display overlooking the Western Wall. It's if you threw a good arm, could throw a baseball and probably go down into the plaza of the Western Wall from where this is. It overlooks this. And there's this menorah. It's underneath a glass case, and it is guarded because it's very, very valuable. And I said to the guide that was with us, I said, wait. I said, stop. I said, I said, we have to go look at that. And he said, no. You come right now. I said, no. I said, I want to see the menorah. I said, that is part of the third temple. I said, that is the tribulation temple. And he's looking at me and he's just getting very nervous. He says, Pastor, he says, no, I will lose my job if I bring you over there. I said, what do you mean? I said, what's the problem? He said, that is crazy. He said, those people are going to blow up the whole Middle East. He said, the status quo, they're going to throw the status quo off and it's all going to be a mess. I said, Asif, don't you believe in a third temple? And he said, no, I am not Orthodox. This will blow everything up. And I said, well, Asif, I do believe in a third temple. And I said, I want to go see that candlestick. And he said, look, he said, let all these kids, the college kids, I was with that group, let all these kids, he said, let them go up there and eat. And he said, once they get past you, he said, I'm going to turn my back on you. And he said, you do whatever you want. So of course, I wandered over to see that. He said to me, he said, that organization is the most controversial organization in the entire Middle East. Why? Because they are committed to the reestablishment of a third temple, which is described in the book of Revelation. That will be the tribulation temple. But there is yet a fourth temple. And this is the bulk of Ezekiel's material when addressing this. And the fourth temple is the millennial temple, to be established by the Lord himself in Jerusalem, in a lofty and high mountain that will rise up out of the place of Jerusalem. And it will be established as the Lord's temple, that millennial temple. And there the Bible says that the Passover will resume. Now, I don't have time to go into this with detail, and you'll have to look up the verses on your own. Okay, look at point C under number 2. The millennial temple will house Christ's throne. That is where the Messiah will rule and reign from the millennial temple. The prophets predicted that the people of all the nations would flow into this temple to worship the Lord. Jerusalem will be the capital of the entire world, and the Gentile nations will bow before the Lord Jesus in the millennial temple during that time period. Throughout the passage, you're going to find the word the prince. And the Bible says that the prince, in Ezekiel 44, the prince shall alone use the eastern gate when entering the millennial temple. The prince may refer to David, King David, having been resurrected. By the way, it's interesting, the eastern gate, which you will see when you look from the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane, when you will face the west and you will look and you will see, the eastern gate has been bricked over. Why? Why did they block it? The Arabs blocked it. They bricked it over. Do you know why? They're afraid of the return of the Messiah, and they associate the Eastern Gate with the return of the Jewish Messiah. The Arab people have done everything they can to erase the record of Judaism from the land, and yet every square inch of that soil screams that the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, were there. I tend to think that the prince referred to throughout this passage may be resurrected King David. Memorial sacrifices will take place in the millennial temple. Ezekiel 44, verses 9 through 11. Now everyone look this way. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Monty. Now, animal sacrifices? Yes, but as a memorial, okay? I want you to follow me on this. The kingdom, the millennial kingdom, is promised first to the Jewish people. The millennial kingdom will have a Jewish character. We as the church get to partake in all of the blessing of the new covenant. We are the wild olive branch, Paul said, that is grafted in. How many remember that in the book of Romans? We're the wild olive branch that is grafted in. And there will be animal sacrifices made during the millennial kingdom period as a memorial of the greater sacrifice, of course, of Christ. And then in Ezekiel 45:21. The Bible says that the Passover will be observed in the millennial temple. It is at this time that Christ will again observe the Jewish Passover, which was commanded as a memorial feast forever. That's Ezekiel 45:21. Now look this way. in Luke 22, when Jesus said, I'm not going to eat the Passover until I eat it in the kingdom of God, he was making direct reference to Ezekiel, where Ezekiel predicts that in the millennial temple, in the establishment of the thousand-year reign of Jesus, that he will there and again celebrate that Passover meal. Watch this, ladies and gentlemen. It all comes full circle. And the center of the circle is the cross and the resurrection. And we as Gentile people are included in this great plan of God. But he has not set aside the Hebrew people. He has not set aside the Jew. And one day when we worship in that millennial temple, when we worship the very person of Jesus, those sacrifices, the Passover, all of that will be renewed. You say, Pastor Mati, why? Because think about the message last week. God wants us to remember. And everything that Moses said to do would be fulfilled in the person of Christ. And then in that millennial temple where these things take place, we will look back on the marvelous history of redemption for all of God's people. And ladies and gentlemen, that's how the Old Testament dovetails with the New Testament. The past will be fulfilled in the future. And it will all come around again to the praise and glory of God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to think with me, this book presents a perfect unity. You say, Pastor Monty, are all the exciting things done? We read the book of Exodus, you know, those plagues, that sounds exciting. It's better than, worse than a snowstorm that we're going to have. Those plagues are pretty dramatic. Pastor Monty, you know, when they parted the sea, that was pretty dramatic. What about all the miracles in the Bible? Those are pretty dramatic. Are all the exciting things done? No. May I say this? The worst is yet to come, and then, I'm speaking there of the tribulation period, and then the best is yet to come. Because the kingdom of God will be on earth, and Jesus Christ will be King of kings and Lord of lords. We are privileged because one day, those of us who know Christ, we will see these things fulfilled literally and will marvel at the glory and the grace of God. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Help us, Lord, to understand these things. Thank you, Lord, for being our Passover, for fulfilling the Passover in your death, even as the lambs were slain. Father, the Lord Jesus was slain, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And Lord, thank you that in the midst of both the mention of the Lord's Supper and the Passover, there is a prophecy that one day these things will be met and fulfilled and reviewed in a most literal sense in that coming kingdom of our Savior. Bless this thought. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Pastor Morris, if you'll come.